Welcome to the Church at South Edmonton's podcast. We hope you're encouraged and inspired to seek Christ through the message today.
Amen. Thank you, worship team. Let us all just thank the worship team for a wonderful time of worship this morning. I'd like to invite Jesse Strutt to come up. He'll be sharing a word with us this morning. Jesse is a Motion College student going into third year, and he's shared with us before, and it's just exciting to be able to watch him grow, and it's awesome. So there you go.
Thanks, Eric. Awesome. Can we give one more hand for the worship team, you guys? That was outstanding. That was really good. Really good. Awesome. Guys, I'm so excited to be here today. This is an awesome moment for me. I love this church. I grew up in my younger teen years coming here in the summers to help with the church as the students did just this week. And those were some really, really great memories for me and really formative times for me. So I'm really excited that I get to preach here again. And you guys, I'm just so honored that I would be able to do this. So yeah, I believe God has something special for everyone here today. So let's get into it here, and I'm going to be reading out of John 17, verses 20 to 26, if you want to turn there in your Bibles before we get started. Just get there, get ready. And actually, I wrote this message a couple months ago now, and when I was writing it, when I had originally wrote it, I was like, I want to preach this at Case. This is a Case message. I just feel it. So I'm really excited that I finally get to be here and preach it. That being said, I was able to preach it back in Kamloops at one of our locations there, and I preached on Father's Day, and I started off with a couple of Bible dad jokes, so I just thought I would let you guys hear them too, just to be fair, you know? Okay, so bear with me here. If you don't like dad jokes, I'm sorry, but okay, here's the first one. What kind of car did Jesus drive? That's a good guess. But no, he drove a Chrysler. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, this one will be a little bit better. This one caught me off guard, actually. Who is the greatest babysitter mentioned in the Bible? David. He rocked Goliath to sleep. Okay, you know, I'll do one more, and then don't worry. It'll be over, guys. You don't have to worry about him anymore. Okay. What kind of car did the disciples drive? The Bible says that they were all in one accord. So a Honda, probably. Okay, that's enough of the dad jokes. Thank you guys for going through that with me. All right, so now I want to get into John 17, verses 20 to 26. And a little bit of context here. This is a prayer from Jesus. He's praying to God the Father. And I want to show you something out of the first verse of this passage, verse 20. It says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." So in this moment, Jesus is not just praying for the people in the room with him, his disciples and other followers. He's not just praying for them, but he's praying for the ones who would believe because of them. So if you're a Christian and you're here today, then Jesus is praying for you in this. This is a prayer specifically for you. Tell your neighbor he's praying for you. All right. So as we get into this, I just want to pray before we read the rest of the scripture, pray before this word. So God, thank you for the opportunity that we have to look into your word, the word of God, the living word of God, that we get to look for what you have to say about life and how we should live it. And thank you that you have something all for everyone here today, that we're going to learn not just something in our heads, God, but that you're going to give us something special. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's read through this. Starting in verse 20, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So this scripture, I want to point out three things today. I feel like you could preach 1,000 things on this scripture. It's just so rich. But I want to point out three things today from this passage, and they are this: what we most need, how we receive it and let it change us, and thirdly, the outcome of it. All right? So we're going to start by taking a look at the second part of verse 23, which says, "Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." And so looking at this verse, you can kind of see two things in it: that Jesus was sent and that God loves us. And so essentially you can see in this verse that Jesus is saying that he wants the world to know the gospel. And you can kind of parallel it to the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so in that verse, you can see God loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his son. And so that parallels really well with this verse, that Jesus was sent and that God loves us. And so the first thing, what we need most, is we need to believe the gospel. We need to believe the gospel. And so for a second here, I want to talk about the difference between Jesus being born, just born into the world, and being sent. And so it's special that Jesus says he was sent, or that John 3:16 says that God gave his son. Because if Jesus was just born into the world, he would just be another human teacher coming up, telling us how to have a good life and do the right things and just, you know, make your way. But it's not that. That's not just it. Jesus was sent. Jesus existed before he came to earth. So he came to earth as a savior. He came with a mission. And so that's what makes it so special, that Jesus was sent. And then that second part. Honestly, this second part, if you could remember anything from this sermon, I feel like this could be it, because it is just so, it's so powerful. I'm going to read it. "Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." This is Jesus talking. This is Jesus talking to God, and he says that God loves you, the same way that he loves Jesus, the perfect Son of God. He's holy and righteous and completely submitted to the Father's will. He is perfect in every way, and God loves you the same way. That's what Jesus says here. And see, the thing about the gospel is that we aren't just loved to the degree of good we are. It's not like you're loved this much if you do this much good. It's that you are loved the way that God loves Jesus, no matter what. When you believe in Jesus, God doesn't see your mistakes or your imperfections, but he sees Jesus' sacrifice for you. If we truly believed what the Bible says, that God loves us even as he loves Jesus, I believe that would change our lives. That would revolutionize our lives if we believe that for real. So I want to ask you today, do you know that that is true of you? Do you know, is it more than a concept to you? Is it real to you? God's love, that he loves you even as he loves Jesus. Not even kind of like or in a similar way, but even as he loves Jesus. Is it real to you? Is it real to you? And on the other hand, though, if you don't realize the gospel, if you don't realize the love of God, we have such fragile identities. And so in preparation for this message, I took some inspiration from Dr. Tim Keller, who is an amazing preacher, and he recently passed, and he's gone to be with the Lord. But he mentioned this article from a man named Freddie DeBoer, and it says this: "I've been increasingly preoccupied by a basic question recently. Why is everybody such a wreck?" And DeBoer goes on to list these observations about Western culture, the culture that we live in here in North America and in other places in the world. And he lists things like, we believe that it's not okay to judge people based on their looks or how pretty they are or how hot they are. And it's so wrong that would ever be a thing, yet we still care. We still care about looking good and making people think that we're beautiful. We have a self-help culture that's constantly telling us that you are perfect, you are all that you need, and you don't need anybody else. We have marketing just always affirming us and telling us we're amazing just the way we are, just so that we buy their products. And finally, we have social media, where we can just craft the perfect image of ourselves for everyone to see, so that everybody thinks that we are just the best person that they've ever met. And so Deborah goes on to say this: I see people who are the most outwardly secure and confident. They never portray a hint of doubt or guilt or remorse. They project cool at all times. They are popular. They're getting plaudits and positive affirmation all the time. They are academically and professionally successful. They have money and respect. And yet the flow of life reveals that inside they hate themselves. They all hate themselves. None of that stuff matters. None of it gets at the core self-hatred within. And I'm beginning to wonder, is this the human condition? And so those are pretty sobering words when you hear them. I don't like to hear it. It brings me down a little bit to hear those words. But you see, the Bible would answer to that question, is this the human condition? It would actually say yes to that. It would say yes, but it would say that self-hatred that Deborah is talking about, there's a different way to explain that. And that is that deep down, every human knows that they're a sinner, that we are not perfect, that we make mistakes, that we are not living up to God's glory. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That's you and that's me. That's every single person. And you see, affirmation and self-care and social media and getting people to tell you you're awesome, it doesn't fix it. It really won't fix it, but you know what will? When you realize that God loves you even as he loves Jesus, that same love that he has for his son, that is for you personally. It's not just for the world as a group, but it's also just for you. It's for you personally. When we realize that, it will change our lives. It is so much bigger than affirmation and getting people to tell you you're cool. That is life-changing. So when we grasp what the gospel says, it's going to change us. It's going to change us. So what we need most is to truly believe the gospel, that God loves us even as he loves Jesus. And now my second point here, I want to answer the question, how do we receive this? How do we receive it and let it change us? And so I think verse 24 shows us this pretty well. It says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." See, when we go to heaven at the end of our lives as Christians, we will be brought into the love and the glory that the Trinity has. We'll see it face to face. And it'll be an amazing moment, and it'll transform us to see the glory of God. So in heaven, we can see it, but verse 22 actually tells us, it gives us a little hint that we actually have it now, too. It says, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." And so when we see Jesus, we'll be transformed. That's what the Bible is telling us here. When we see Jesus, it'll transform us. And John, 1 John 3:2 says this pretty well. It says, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And so you see, the important part for now, before we're in heaven, is so stated, like stated so well in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So how do we receive it and let it change us? And in a short way, I'm going to say this. We need to see Jesus. That's what's going to change us. We need to see Jesus. And so in this verse, it talks about contemplating the Lord's glory. And that's us seeing Jesus through faith and through the Spirit. That's us having things revealed to us about Jesus and realizing what is true of him. And so seeing Jesus through the Spirit is what transforms us now, seeing his glory. And so for a second, I want to take a moment and explain the word glory just to get a good base on it, because it's a very common word in Christian circles and in church, but sometimes it's hard to actually describe it. So I want to explain it a little bit. And so the Hebrew word used in the Bible for glory is kavod. And kavod is also used in the Bible to describe weight or heaviness. That's another way that it's used. And so you can kind of gather from that that weight, like when someone's words hold a lot of weight or when a situation has a lot of gravity, it's like significance or importance. And so that's kind of what it's getting at there. And so a person can be significant or important, and that would be their glory or their kavod. And you can also see it in physical realities of a person. So, for example, Hezekiah, he's a king in the Bible, and the Bible talks about his kavod, his glory, and it describes it as his possessions, his silver and his gold and his armory and all this stuff. And it describes it as his glory because it's a representation of his importance, his significance, his greatness. And so when it comes to God, God's glory, this is really cool. The way we can experience God's glory is simply this. You just experience reality. That when you look around, when you see the sky and the sun, when you see the dirt on the ground, when you see the water, the earth, that is God's glory. That is his glory that you can see right in front of you. When you breathe in air, you're experiencing God's glory because it's his creation that shows how significant, how great he is, and how powerful he is. And the second way that I want to talk about where you can experience God's glory is in us, in humans. Humans are God's kavod. It's like the way that a statue is made to honor, to bring glory to a person, and it represents their greatness. That's the way that God made us, that we are like images of him. Genesis 1, first book of the Bible, it talks about humans being the image of God. God created us in his image. And so we are God's kavod. We were made to be his glory displayed in the earth. But you see, like I mentioned earlier, we are flawed. We are not perfect. We aren't even close to perfect. We're like the statue that's been vandalized. We don't represent God's glory the way that we could if we weren't sinful, if we hadn't fallen short of the glory of God. But what's really cool about this, what is so amazing about Jesus, is that Jesus came to earth, and he came to be the human to bring God kavod, glory, that we couldn't be. That he came to be truly human, to be the one who brings God glory, that shows God's glory in the earth. And when we look at Jesus, when we see him, we begin to reflect that glory. And that changes us. We begin to be the image of God that we were made to be when we start to look at Jesus. When we contemplate who Jesus is and what he did for us, even personally, it'll change us. We can't change by ourselves. We can try. We can try just changing by trying, by elbow grease, but it's not gonna bring real change. But what will change us is seeing Jesus. When I see Jesus hanging on that cross, dying so that I could be forgiven, and I go, Jesus, you would do that for me. Personally, Jesus, you would do that for me, really. That's what makes me a forgiving person. That's what changes me into a forgiving person. When I see him up there on the cross facing death and not even turning away, and I go, Jesus, wow, the courage that you have. That makes me courageous, that Jesus would do that for me, that courage that he has, it changes me. When I see Jesus dying for me, even when I was a sinner, even when I was so far from being good, that makes me a loving person. When I go, Jesus, you love me that much. Those who are forgiven much love much. It changes us to see Jesus. Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 19 say, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So this is Paul praying here, and he is praying that through the Spirit, we would be able to grasp the love of Jesus. And I know maybe some of you are thinking right now, I've heard it a million times, Jesse. I know that God loves me. But you need to know it more. I need to know it more. It's going to change us. Then when I say, I know God loves me, no, I don't. There's so much more to know about God's love for me. There's so much more to experience about God's love for me. When you choose to contemplate the glory of Jesus while you're reading your Bible or praying or worshiping or gathering with other people and having discussions, that's when the Holy Spirit is going to show us Jesus. Like worship this morning, just fantastic. And I'm worshiping my heart out over here, and those are the moments when Jesus is going to be revealed to me, when I get to see him. When I'm worshiping him, that's when I get to see Jesus more. When I choose to contemplate his glory, when I choose to contemplate who Jesus is, it changes me. It changes me. So when our spirits are moved by who Jesus is, what he did, as it becomes more and more real to us, and as we contemplate his love and glory, transformation is going to happen. It's going to happen. We all have this opportunity for transformation, and it'll change your life. It'll change your life, I'm telling you. And now I want to talk about my last point here, which is the outcome. And so I'm going to just invite the worship team up to the stage as I move into this last point. And so I want to tell you the outcome of being a Christian, of believing the gospel. This is just the best thing ever. When you, even if you don't do a good job of contemplating the Lord's glory, of seeing Jesus and being transformed, did you know that even if you don't, your outcome is the same, that you get to go to heaven? Even if you don't do a good job at all, if you believe in Jesus, you have the absolutely amazing blessing, the future of being in heaven, that you don't have to fear death anymore. Verse 24 says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus says, I want them with me where I am. He says he wants you with him. We have the amazing promise of heaven. And I've heard it's like this in this broken world that we live in, that we're kind of like fish out of water, that we aren't living in the environment that we were made for. We aren't. That this world is broken. We can experience perfect love in moments with Jesus when we're contemplating his glory, who he is. We can have those amazing moments, and those are so powerful. And some think that they can find all the love that they need in this world, but the truth is we can't. We can't. Jonathan Edwards, a preacher and theologian from the 1700s, he had a sermon called Heaven is a World of Love. And in the sermon, he lists 5 reasons why loving relationships here on earth, they are amazing. Like, although they're amazing, we need them so badly. God has designed us for relationships with each other to be loving. And they're so, so important, but they let us down. They let us down. And so the first point that he says is that we want to be loved for our own sake. And so in this world, we want people to love us just because. Like, there's no, without any sort of reason. And while there are relationships sort of like that, at the same time, I feel like I don't have those loving relationships as much with people that are rude to me. I don't just have really, really close relationships with them or loving relationships with them if they're rude to me. We try, and we do pretty well at it sometimes, but it's never going to be perfect. The second one is that we can't express our love fully. Sometimes we're scared to tell people how much we love them or how we feel about them, or we just don't have the words, or we don't have the actions that we can think of to show our love fully. Third is we want to love mutually. And it's really hard sometimes in this world. You love someone and they don't love you as much, or they don't even love you back. Or the other way around, maybe someone loves you and you don't feel the same towards them. fourth one is when you love someone, you need for them to be happy. Your happiness kind of hangs on theirs a little bit. And you might know this from a relationship that you have. When they're feeling down, when someone that you care about deeply is going through something hard, you're going through it too. It's gonna weigh on you as well. And the last one is that we don't ever want to lose them. And that's the other part of this world, is that eventually we're all lost. We all leave this earth. But you see, in heaven, it's a whole different story. In heaven, we are all loved for our own sake. We can express our love fully to each other. We'll all love each other mutually. We'll all be infinitely happy in heaven, so it'll just like magnify our happiness. And we'll never lose each other. We'll get to be in heaven in the presence of God forever, all together. And Jesus prays this: I want them to be with me where I am. Jesus wants you there. Jesus wants you there. How amazing is it that when we believe in Jesus, we don't have to have fear of death? That when I die, that when you die, if you're a Christian, that you're that fish out of water, you're just getting thrown back in the water where you belong. That you get to be where you are made to be. And all that will happen when our earthly lives are over is we'll come home. We'll come home to heaven and we'll know and see the full glory and the love of God. So now I just want to ask, would everybody just close your eyes across this room and bow your heads? And I want to make this offer to you today. If you want to accept Jesus as your Savior today, accept his forgiveness and make him the leader of your life and have that beautiful outcome of heaven, then I want to ask, with no one looking around, would you just raise your hand as a sign of surrender, as a sign of making that decision? Yeah, I see that hand. Mm-hmm. That is so awesome. That is so awesome. Now I want to ask you, church, would you just repeat this prayer after me as we help these people make their decision to follow Jesus? Repeat this after me. Dear Jesus, I'm asking you today, be the leader of my life. Thank you for your sacrifice. I accept your forgiveness. I choose to follow you. Help me to live every single day for the rest of my life with you at the center. Amen. Church, can we give a hand for those people that decided to make Jesus the leader of their life today?
Thank you for joining us today. If you enjoyed this week's message, click subscribe. And if you'd like to check us out in person, check our website for times and location at thechurchsc.com. Have a great week.